Are you seeking fulfillment for your life? Do you want freedom from fear? That's why we're here. Welcome to Jesus 101, introducing you to the real Jesus. And now, here's your host, Elizabeth Talbot, with Mike Tucker.
I'm Mike Tucker.
And I'm Elizabeth Talbot.
My wife loved Westerns. And of course, during the time when we were growing up, there were a lot of Westerns on television. Mm-hmm. And she would love to watch them until the gunfight broke out. And that put her hero in jeopardy. And she could not bear to watch it for fear that her hero would be hurt. And so she would hide behind the television set so she could not see what was going on. She could hear the banging of the guns. And her mother would find her behind the television set during the gunfight.
I can just imagine Gail behind the TV.
That's right. And so her mother would coax her out by saying this. She said, "Sweetheart, I've seen this one before, and he's okay. He wins. Everything's going to be all right. You don't have to be afraid. He's going to be okay."
Interesting, because you know, that's something that many of us, when we're kids, we want to hear from our parents, but then we want to hear about it when we're adults. Everything is going to be okay. Mm-hmm. Don't be afraid. It's going to be okay.
Well, you know, life is frightening, and when the bad times come, we wonder how things are going to turn out, and we feel like everything's in jeopardy. And to know that there is someone who is guiding and someone who, at the end of time, is certainly going to make things turn out right is surely a nice thought. And that's, I think, why Revelation is written, to tell us perilous times are ahead, but there is one who loves you, who's in charge, and he's going to get you through this.
Yes, and don't be afraid, because he knows the end of this story.
Fear not.
Yes, I do think that if we can get that summary of the book of Revelation, then we can understand all the different messages here in that big picture. Don't be afraid. I know this one. This is God. Mm-hmm. You know, we win.
Well, and that also tells us that Jesus is sufficient for every need that we have. As we live our lives from now until that day, Jesus is in charge of our life, and we all have needs, but he is sufficient for every one of those needs. I think that that lesson is taught in part through the letters that go to each of the seven churches here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And we're going to look at, first of all, the letter to the church at Ephesus that is found in chapter 2, starting with verse 1.
Yeah, before we actually read it, remember that we talked to you about 2 days ago that these are actual churches and that you could actually follow in the map. And Ephesus is in modern Turkey and is very close to the sea, actually. It's only 50 miles from Patmos, where John is having this vision. So it's very interesting that he's so close. I mean, probably in a good day, he could even see Ephesus from Patmos.
He's so close and yet so far, because he's separated now by the sea, so he can't get to them, and he longs to be with them. And he really was responsible for these seven churches and was kind of their leader.
Yeah, he was the elder of the churches. And, you know, he uses a format, which is a letter format, to start this book. And there's five specific things that God tells John for each one of the churches that he used to pastor, per se. He was an elder of these churches. And usually each one has, it starts with a description of Jesus, which comes...
We found earlier in the first chapter.
Yeah, usually comes from that original description that we saw. And then after that is followed usually by a commendation. Some churches don't get any commendation, but
that's right.
But God does say, "I know what you're doing right."
And after that comes a complaint for most of the churches again. "I have these concerns about you. I have these complaints about you."
And then he gives a correction, how they can correct that thing which God is complaining about.
And then there's a promise. The churches are not left without a promise, because the one who sees your need and sees your problems also has a promise to correct that need and that problem.
Yes, and the promise usually talks about the end of the story. That's the beauty about this format, that you are told, yes, this could be better, this is what's going good, this is what's going bad, but look, if you hang in there, this is the end. I mean, sometimes I wish I would have a map like this for my own life. I mean, how many times I want to make sure it's going to turn out okay, you know, when I'm in the middle of something.
Oh, I have been there so many times myself. It is frightening. You know, I find in these seven churches seven spiritual conditions. And as we go through these over the next 7 days, you may find yourself in one of these spiritual conditions. But the answer to the spiritual condition is that Jesus has an answer for your problem. He has a promise for you. Let's take a look at verse 1 here of Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this.
Okay, so now this is a description of Jesus. Like mm-hmm. we said, we start with a description that has been repeated before, but we get lucky on this one because the verse right before it has interpreted for us the symbols, the seven mm-hmm. stars and the seven lampstands. The verse before it, which was chapter 1, verse 20, says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Right. So we are told exactly what the symbols are.
We don't have to guess on this one.
Yeah.
So that is the description. Here we come to the commendation. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary.
You know, this looks like quite a church.
Right.
I mean, this is the church we would like to pastor, you know, as
yes,
pastors.
They don't put up with the evil. They say, no, we're going to change this. And yet they persevere. They've got a lot going on. They work hard. A lot of good things are happening in this
yeah,
place.
Yeah, they have energy. They're working hard. They have perseverance. They test doctrine mm-hmm. and they find the false doctrine and then they follow what they believe is the good doctrine. So it's almost like a great commendation. It's hard to believe that there's something wrong with this church.
And yet Jesus does say that there is something wrong with this church.
And it's so wrong that he says that if they don't correct this, their lampstand will be taken away from them because they are not doing their job as a church.
Mm.
So this is a tough one. So let's read it on verse 4.
Verse 4 says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Wow. So the problem is, all right, you're doing things right, but there's no love in your heart. Jesus had told his disciples, by this they shall know that you are my disciples and that you have love one for another.
You know, this is very hard for most of us that go to church because now we get all these churches that we think they qualify exactly on this, you know. There's a lot of churches that seem to have the right doctrine and faith and perseverance and the test doctrine and they can, you know, actually name all the doctrines.
They've got a list of them and all the proof texts to prove them to be true.
Yeah, and there's
no... And all that's good, but Jesus says that's not nearly enough because the key is there's got to be love. Love for Christ, love for others.
You know, one of the commentaries that we have here on our table right now is by this professor, Stefan Nabik. It's called Revelation of Jesus Christ. And he has a phrase here that I love, that I underline.
Mm-hmm.
It says, upholding doctrine and church order without focusing on Christ is useless. And religion not based on the gospel has no value. It's a rather lifeless, dead religion.
Wow. Lifeless, dead religion. You know, I can look at churches and say that, but the truth is I've been there myself. I had all the proof text, I had the doctrines, but there was no love in my heart. And so at one time, this was my spiritual condition as well.
Mm-hmm.
But now Jesus also has a correction for them. Verse 5, it says, remember there from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Repentance for the lack of love is what he's telling them they need to do.
Yeah, and then he goes on and gives them more commendations.
Mm-hmm.
It says, and yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I don't know how you say it, because this is not a word in English, so we're all trying to guess here.
That's right.
But these people had a heresy, which was conformity to what the people in outside the church did with idols and paganism and sexual immorality related to religious services, because they had temple prostitutes. And these people said, look, you won't get in trouble if you at least do some of the things these other people do.
Yeah, give in a little bit in order to get along with society. That will help you as far as earning your living. Because after all, how can the church function if you're not able to earn a living, if you're going to die of starvation? Why would you do that? So at least give in a little bit here on this, that, or the other thing, and then you can move along with your love for Christ.
And Jesus says, well, I know that you guys have the right doctrine and not giving in to these people that conform to other things, which is wonderful, he says. But the most important thing is love, and you're missing that.
Mm-hmm.
And then he promises something that I love. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Man,
this is
so
a big
much,
deal.
Yeah, there's so much here. Let's start with, first of all, he who has an ear to hear. This really alludes to the Synoptic Gospels, and we hear Jesus saying this with parables. If you have ears, I want you to hear this. And of course, that is quoting actually from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. We're not going to take the time to go there right now because we're running out of time. But let's talk a little bit about this tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We find the tree of life in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 24 of Genesis chapter 3. It says this, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he should stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken.
The Garden of Eden in the Greek, in the Old Testament translation, was paradiso, the word paradiso, which is translated paradise. And the tree of life symbolized eternity, and it was in the middle of paradise. Here's where the Bible comes full circle. Mm-hmm. It was the plan of God that we would be eternal, living in paradise. And Jesus reminds them, look, if you hang in there, we have come full circle. You will live in paradise.
And here we go back to the eating of the tree of life, if you overcome. And we overcome, again, we find a revelation, by the blood of the Lamb. As we trust in Christ and his sacrifice for our sins, as we trust Jesus, we will overcome. And that means that we will be able to eat of the tree of life. We will have eternity with Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today on Jesus 101. For more insights and resources, connect with us at Jesus101.tv. That's Jesus101.tv. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/Jesus101Institute and follow us on Twitter at Jesus101 Media. Until next time, live free.
Woohoo!